and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Ephesians 5:11, God's holy word. Let's pray once more. Father, I ask that you would speak through me this day, that you, Lord, would instruct your people, that you, Father, would bring conviction from your holy word, that you, Lord, would prepare us for ministry in the coming week, in the coming months, and in the coming years. That you, Lord, would give us hearts to submit to Christ's gospel and Christ's great commission. That you would give us hearts, Lord, to avoid creativity in evangelism, but to obey, O Lord, the command and the design of the Lord Jesus Christ in evangelism. May you grant repentance to those organizations and individuals that have departed from the evangelistic design and message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, if you are so pleased to use this message to that end, so be it. For your glory, for the love of those in error, and for the love of lost sinners who desperately need the true gospel delivered faithfully to them. We pray it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Ecumenical evangelism exposed. Ecumenical means reunion, working together in harmony, the various divided and separated church groups coming together, a promotion of unity, ecumenical thinking, ecumenical activities, ecumenical movement. Ecumenism refers to initiatives aimed at greater religious unity or cooperation. And it's all the rage. It's so very in style to be ecumenical. We receive various pieces of literature monthly from ecumenical, interreligious, interfaith groups trying to unite churches for various causes. Ecumenical evangelism exposed. Ephesians 5:11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. No fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Ecumenical evangelism. That is the spirit of the age. Ecumenical evangelism, that is the design of the age. That is the outcome of man sitting down and thinking, how can we best reach our culture? How can we best reach effectively the most people possible in an evangelistic endeavor? I know, let's gather together all those under the sun, all those on the face of the earth who in any way, shape, or form profess, confess, look to the name of Jesus, regardless of what they believe about Jesus, regardless of what they believe about Jesus Christ's finished work, regardless of the Reformation, regardless of the long war with Roman Catholicism, the long war for the truth, the long war for the genuine gospel of Jesus Christ, that is not a gospel delivered by Pope and priest through sacrament to the people, but a gospel delivered by God the Father through God the Son, Jesus Christ. He who came, took upon flesh, died once for all, rose again on the third day, sits now at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. A gospel that is accomplished. A gospel that is received by sovereign grace through faith. Not of works. It is a gift of God, lest man should boast. The gospel of Jesus Christ has no peace with the gospel of Roman Catholicism. And we have hundreds, if not thousands, of years of history to prove that out. And yet, in man's great wisdom, we have come up with an evangelism technique, an evangelism method that yokes us ecumenically with Roman Catholicism and other liberal gospelist entities, such as the United Methodist Church. This message will primarily be focused upon the air, be bringing the Word of God in focus upon the air of the ecumenical unity for the end of evangelism, thinking that the end justifies the means. But the ecumenical unity of Roman Catholicism with so-called evangelical Protestant evangelistic ministries, specifically that of the Luis Palau Association. Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Perhaps we should start with that. No fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. The problem, it would seem, is that we no longer believe that Roman Catholicism is unfruitful work of darkness. We no longer believe that the priesthood is damnable, unfruitful work of darkness. We no longer believe that the Pope and his decrees damn sinners in hell, thinking that a priest can pray them out. We no longer see clearly the great Reformation truths, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone. We have called off the Reformation. We have slowly, in these last decades, been finding union with Rome in many moral causes, such as abortion. Hear me today. Abortion is the greatest moral atrocity in America, if not the world. And yet, abortion does not justify union with Roman Catholicism's gospel darkness. We can only unite for moral causes with those who are united with us in the greatest moral cause, the gospel, that sinners everywhere would come unto repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and be redeemed, be saved, be born again, made new creatures. How is it ultimately that abortion will be defeated? Is it through legislation brought to bear upon Protestant and Catholic groups united together? No, it is through King Jesus ruling and reigning in the hearts of men, through the preaching of the true gospel every place, that every knee would bow and every tongue confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And when Christ rules in the heart, the sexual immorality stops. When the sexual immorality stops, the children who are an inconvenience will stop being murdered. And so we have created a unity for a moral cause, a great moral cause, but we do not serve that moral cause with that unholy unity. And now we've gone beyond that after several decades of an unholy unity for the moral cause of abortion. We've gone well beyond that, and we are uniting openly with Roman Catholicism, even in our Protestant evangelical so-called evangelistic ministries. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. That will be the aim of this sermon. That is my challenge to each one of us. As you drive by the billboards and the signs, as you drive behind the bumper stickers, all celebrating this unholy festival. Why is it unholy? Because they, in this festival, have an unholy union with Roman Catholicism. They have a deficient gospel when it is preached. A gospel that is deliberately crafted to not offend sinners and not offend Roman Catholics. A gospel that will not rescue sinners from sin and will not rescue Roman Catholics from Romanism, from sacrament, from priestly craft. Why is this so very important? Well, for all of humanity in general, that there would be a clear gospel preached to the world. And then specifically, that 1 billion Catholic men and women around the world would not see the Reformation called off, would not see the gospel muddied up under priestcraft, under sacrament, under the feet of Luis Palau. Ecumenical evangelism exposed. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Let me establish this first. The Luis Palau Association has much fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, as a long track record of fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, has a growing boldness in fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. In 1992, the Arizona Republic newspaper gave the following description of Palau's relationship with the Roman Catholic Church. Quote, "Palau's form of worship presents such a broad Christian message that it appeals to Protestants and Catholics alike. But unlike other evangelicals who have actively tried to lure Catholics away from their churches, Palau aims to keep people in their own Christian churches, regardless of denomination. On the core of Christianity, we are one," quote unquote, Palau said in a recent interview. Palau represents a growing trend among religious groups that do not want to alienate Catholics. Palau carefully avoids the controversial differences between Catholics and Protestants. Protestants of Palau's type have a message that does not require abandoning church membership. Bible studies are deliberately held at times that would not conflict with masses, and controversial subjects like the Virgin Mary are avoided. Instead, there is an attempt to find common ground in the Bible. A deliberate avoidance of the very gospel truths that would expose the gospel heresies of the Church of Rome and rescue the Roman Catholic people from the heresies of Rome. Palau's May 1995 crusade in Londonderry, Ireland, brought together Roman Catholics and Protestants in an ecumenical worship service on the bank of the Foyle River, which divides the Protestant and Catholic communities. Howard Lewis of the Evangelical Alliance in Northern Ireland said the Palau crusade produced an ecumenical unity. Quote, "We never dreamt we would work together." Where Luis Palau's festivals go, they create a spirit of ecumenical unity, where Protestants pronounce, "We never dreamt we would have worked together with Roman Catholic priests." Palau's July 2007 festival in Omaha, Nebraska, was endorsed by the Catholic Archbishop Eldon Curtis. Not only did the Catholic Archbishop address the crowd personally, but the Catholics were allowed to put up a tent at the entrance to the venue to distribute rosaries and Catholic material, and the priest greeted the people as they entered the crusade grounds. Each participant filled out a card indicating religious background, and all the cards stating that they were Catholic in background in some form or another were given to the Catholic Church for follow-up. 2007, July 2007, Omaha, Nebraska, Luis Palau Festival. They had priests in priest garb with priestly collar on giving out rosaries. 3,000 rosaries. These priests were invited by the Luis Palau Association. Not only were they giving out rosaries, they set up a tent in which they gave out the sacrament of penance. Not only did they give out rosaries and the sacrament of penance, they were given every card from the entire event, every response card that in any way referenced anything about Catholicism in their background. They were given all those cards, all those names, all those addresses, all those phone numbers, so they could follow up on those people and rope them back into the doctrine of demons that Roman Catholicism is. This is the ministry that has taken over our city. This is the ministry that it would seem every church in Portland and even beyond Portland in the Northwest is promoting and praying for and uniting themselves with. I have had occasion to sit down with a Luis Palau associate, one of the very men that go to the distant cities like Omaha, Nebraska, and organize the event, set it up and get it prepared so Luis Palau can show up and carry out his ministry. I brought these concerns to him. I read articles that I did not dig up on some obscure site, articles that I found readily available on the Luis Palau Association website, articles that they were promoting, articles that came from Roman Catholic magazines and newspapers, articles that came from the Omaha, Nebraska news agencies. I had video footage from the Omaha, Nebraska news stations. I played the video footage for the Luis Palau associate. The video footage showing the Roman Catholic priest celebrating the fact that they gave out 3,000 rosaries, celebrating and jumping up and down with enthusiasm during the festival. And then at last, at the end of the festival, counting the cards by the hundreds that they now are going to follow up on. All the while in their black priestly garb. One of those articles that I originally found on Luis Palau's website was by Lisa Maxson. And she is a Catholic woman writing for the Catholic Voice. And it's titled Luis Palau's Christian Festival to Have Catholic Elements. When nationally known evangelist Luis Palau brings his two-day Christian festival to Omaha next summer, Catholics will not only be invited to participate, they also will find a Catholic presence at the event. Archbishop Eldon Francis Curtis endorsed the July 14th, 15th festival, telling pastors it was okay for Catholics to attend the event. He came to the decision after consulting with local priests who met with Palau members of his organization. Father Ryan Lewis, Vice Chancellor and Ecumenical Officer for the Archdiocese, said local organizers approached the Archdiocese about including Catholics at the event, which has never been endorsed by a bishop until now. The festival organizers were open to Catholic input, he said. Quote, the festival's planners said to themselves that it was crazy for them to put on a Christian festival in a town as Catholic as Omaha without including Catholics. They said they would do whatever they needed to do to formulate this festival in such a way that Catholics could participate. As of now, festival planners have welcomed the idea of allowing local archdiocesan priests to hear confessions at the event, as well as the possibility of having a Catholic tent that would provide information on the Catholic faith. We were able to craft some concessions and some compromises such that the Archbishop came to a point where he thought this is something that would be good, Father Lewis told the Catholic Voice. The Christian festival, which has drawn hundreds of thousands of people in the past, will include music by Christian musicians, extreme sports, and testimonial talks. Although local Catholic leaders are supporting the festival, they do have concerns about Catholics who might attend, specifically Hispanic Catholics. Palau's from Argentina and speaks fluent Spanish. That oftentimes attracts Hispanics, many of whom are Catholic, to his festivals. Father Lewis said, quote, the thinking was that we really need to be a part of this festival, if for no other reason than to make sure that the large number of Hispanic Catholics who for sure will show up are brought back to their faith, the Catholic faith, unquote. Although Father Lewis and Father Matthew Gutowski, director of the Catholic Faith Formation Office, are concerned about Hispanic Catholics, neither said he is worried that Palau will try to convert people. Palau is not a member of any denomination, Father Lewis said. They weren't worried that he would try to convert people. Weren't worried. quote, he's just trying to re-energize people similar to Billy Graham. Re-energize people for Christ. So if you're Catholic, he wants you to be an energetic Catholic. If you're Protestant, he wants you to be energized in your Protestant faith. Whatever your denomination is, he's not out to proselytize people to a particular church, Father Lewis said. Father Gutowski said Palau's objective is to call persons to know Christ and to come back to their church if they have wandered away. Quote, he wants people to know Christ and to have a personal relationship with Jesus within the church you belong to. The timing is right for this type of ecumenical festival, Father Lewis said, because in recent years, Catholics and evangelicals have been working together more due to their shared views on social issues, such as abortion and traditional marriage. We need eyes to see. We need ears to hear. That social issues, important issues, moral issues, opened the door of compromise. And now we've become so very undiscerning, so amazingly undiscerning, having compromised, one step of compromise has led to a leap of compromise. The gospel itself. Father Gutowski agreed, it's a celebration of our faith in Jesus, even though there are obviously many differences between denominations, he said. Seeing Christ as our core is what we all have in common. Well, we could say that about Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses also. Thus writes Lisa Maxson of the Catholic Voice. One more article. Lisa Schultz, Catholics to have role in Luis Palau Festival. She wrote in the Catholic Voice, since Archbishop Eldon Francis Curtis showed his support for the festival, at least 11 Catholic parishes in the Archdiocese of Omaha have signed up to participate. Quote, we're very, very excited that every sector of the city is covered from Catholic perspective, said Father Ryan Lewis. Our Lady of Guadalupe, St. Agnes Parish, will represent the Hispanic community in South Omaha. Holy Name Parish will represent the North Omaha African American community. And parishes in Midtown, Bellevue, and West Omaha will represent the other areas of Omaha, he said. Quote, we want strong, active, motivated Catholics who are very secure in their faith down at that festival doing evangelization and speaking articulately about the faith. So they want strong, active, motivated Catholics to be there speaking about the faith. They see this as a real evangelistic opportunity to bring men and women to the Church of Rome. I would say the Archbishop is very pleased with the response from the Catholic community. And he continues to see it as a real opportunity to bring back the lost, those who have fallen away, and those who never really heard the message to begin with. All participants will fill out a card indicating their religious denomination. The cards on which a person states he or she is Catholic or once was Catholic will be given to representatives from the Catholic parishes who will follow up after the festival, Father Lewis said. The Archdiocese will have a large tent on the grounds where Catholic literature and items will be available, where priests will hear confessions all day long. Initially, there was so much fear about whether we were making a terrible mistake by getting involved. But I think it's quite the opposite. I've been overwhelmed by how strong the Catholic response has been. It's certainly going to be a Luis Palau festival unlike anything he's ever experienced before. And he's taking a risk by coming into this Catholic town and inviting the Catholics in. Palau told the Catholic Voice he has been looking forward to the Omaha festival for some time. Quote, this is Luis Palau, since our team was invited by local leaders to bring the festival to Omaha, I've been impressed and energized by the vitality of the parishes and churches and by the visionary leadership in business and government, he said. The Heartland Festival is sure to be a ministry highlight. Luis Palau. Now, I said last article. Well, that was the last lengthy article. One more. This is brief, written after the event. Roman Catholics at the festival who felt moved to seek forgiveness for their sins could do it the Catholic way, by going to confession with a priest in a tent Actually, confession is an old-fashioned term. The modern phrase is the sacrament of reconciliation. It's not normally done in a tent, but it can happen anywhere. There's a Catholic sinner and a priest. Having confessions available at the festival was one of Archbishop Eldon Curtis's conditions for publicly supporting the event, said the Reverend Ryan Lewis, Vice Chancellor of Omaha Archdiocese. Palau agreed, Lewis said. With Palau expected to tell people that they could have forgiveness of their sins by asking God for it, Catholic leaders wanted to make sure their church members could go to a priest to seek God's forgiveness, Lewis said. The Archdiocese had a large open-sided tent at the event. Behind tables laden with literature about the faith stood two black screens. Behind those black screens, two priests kept fairly busy hearing confessions, Lewis said. That was a first for a Palau festival. A Palau Association spokeswoman said, nobody ever asked before. Chris Burbank, Catholic priest, hear confessions in tent. This was published in the Omaha World Herald. They never asked before if they could come and have priests give forgiveness rather than God give forgiveness through Jesus Christ, His Son. Notice they made concessions to allow the Roman Catholic priests to come in. They made concessions to the point of having a tent provided for them so they could provide literature, rosaries, and confessional booths for the sacrament of penance. I, yesterday, watched videos designed by the Luis Palau Association to train counselors to attend the event and counsel people who raised their hand in a response to Luis Palau's message. In that training video, they forbid you to bring any materials that the Luis Palau Association has not provided for you. Protestants are forbidden to bring any gospel tracts or Bibles, materials in any way that the association has not provided. They say in order to keep things streamlined so there's no confusion, so secondary doctrinal issues don't creep in. Protestants are restricted. The Roman Catholic Church is invited in, given a tent, given confessional booths, given rosaries, given opportunity to hand out Catholic literature extensively. On a personal level, 7 or 8 years ago, I was attending a pastoral prayer meeting in which a gentleman from the association, the Luis Palau Association, was in attendance. His prayer request was for a Roman Catholic woman in the South who was left in charge of all of the cards that they had received from their most recent festival there. And she was funneling those people on those cards back into the Catholic Church. And he said this without any qualm or embarrassment or discomfort in a group of so-called Protestant pastors. Pray for the Catholic woman as she funnels the people back into the Catholic Church, that she'll be effective. That was my first alarm on a personal level regarding the Luis Palau Association. In 2000, the Luis Palau City Fest included a televised evening show in which area people called into a studio in which Luis Palau sat and answered the phone. Luis Palau answers the phone, and I'm watching this, and this is an evening show after the festival. He answers the phone, a woman is on the phone, and the woman says, I believe in astral projection. I follow spirit guides. Luis Palau, within a minute or two, says, let me introduce you to the true spirit guide, Jesus Christ. Within a matter of 3 to 5 minutes, he said, pray this prayer with me. So a woman who's involved in astral projection, following spirit guides, which would be demons, is told, let me introduce you to the true spirit guide. She's not told much about who Jesus is, what he has done on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. Just pray this prayer with me. That's called prayer regeneration. She begins to pray the prayer with Luis. He's leading her through it. She's repeating after him. He stops mid-prayer. This is on television for all to watch. He says, you do believe that Jesus rose again. Because he remembered that he hadn't mentioned that during his ever so brief gospel message to her. And she said, well, you know, I'm not really sure. I never really believed that. Something to that effect. And he says, never mind that right now. Let's finish the prayer. They went back into prayer. She mirroring his words. They said amen. He assured her of her salvation. He told her never to doubt it and welcome to the kingdom of God. That is a false gospel. Romans 10:9 explicitly says that every man who confesses Jesus Christ as Lord or the Lord Jesus Christ and believes in his heart that God has raised him from the dead shall be saved. He was so committed to his system of prayer regeneration, his system of quick and easy gospel with a quick and easy prayer, acting as if he is a Protestant pope who can have you pray with him and pronounce you then saved, never to doubt it. I pray to God that he will yet save that woman. I did pray to God that he would yet save that woman. But Louise that day was an enemy to her soul. And I challenge you with this. If you are a pastor, if you are an evangelist, if you are a Christian who knows enough of the gospel to be saved, you can't get such things as do you believe Jesus rose again wrong. You can't err in giving the gospel and having someone deny the resurrection of Christ, and you say, never mind that right now. If you truly have allegiance to Christ and His gospel, you don't make that error. Again, a personal experience that many of you shared. It was recorded. It was watched several times. It was not misheard or misunderstood. That is what took place. In addition to that, during those shows, there were many quick, easy gospel messages, quick prayers, and salvations pronounced. That simply was the worst. Last year, I watched, as I've already spoken of, I watched those newscasts in Omaha. I watched the priest celebrating. I watched the priest giddy with joy that they were ushering people into the Roman Catholic Church, giving out the sacrament of penance and over 3,000 rosaries and then following up on hundreds of response cards. I had our evangelism coordinator, Don Miller, call the Omaha Archdiocese and inquire as to their involvement in the festival. And more importantly, he inquired as to their understanding of the true biblical gospel versus the sacramental false gospel of Rome. And they assured him, oh, of course we hold to the sacraments. Of course we hold to the priesthood. Of course we hold to the Catholic catechism of the church. Absolutely. Which means, of course, we hold to doctrines of demons. Yesterday, as I've already mentioned, I watched those videos designed to equip counselors to minister the gospel to everyone who should raise their hands. In those videos, Revelation 3:20 was misused and abused. Now that's common, sadly, amongst evangelists. But Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And Luis uses it religiously. He uses it as a technique in that when he quotes Revelation 3:20, he then takes off his glasses. And that's when all the counselors are then to put on their counseling hat. And then they're to look for those who are responding. And he quotes Revelation 3:20, challenging then everyone that Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart. Open that door and he'll come in. Common error, but an error nevertheless. In addition, repentance was not even mentioned. In all of the counselor training, there was no repentance. In fact, the idea of addressing specific sins was fairly well dismissed altogether. The idea of addressing the reality that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost and to save them from hell, that was specifically addressed And they said to focus more on Him saving you from a life of sorrow and a life of hardship and a life of abuse, and focus on Him saving you from those more practical things. Don't focus in on hell so much. No repentance. With those who come making a profession, who say, you know, I've made a profession before, but I've slipped away, I've been involved in whatever, there was no counsel to give any warning of a false profession. All you were told to do, all you were instructed to do, was to assure them that they are saved and that they've wandered away and the Lord's happy to have them back. You're saved, don't doubt it. The Lord's just happy to have you back. No training to utilize the Word of God in a 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11 type way. Do not be deceived. In a 1 John kind of way. But rather to give out that same Luis Palau assurance that you are saved. Of course you are. You've made a profession. False assurance is to be offered freely. It clearly is a life improvement gospel. A gospel that lacks repentance, a gospel that does not deal with sin, a gospel that does not call men and women to bend their knee and confess Jesus Christ as Lord and to follow Him as such. That's enough time in exposing the darkness. The darkness. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Sadly, tragically, horrifically even, as I watched the television newscast of the Omaha event, watching the priests celebrate on the field and celebrate the response cards and celebrate giving the sacrament of penance and celebrate the 3,000 rosaries. It was horrific. I mean, it's truly an eternal tragedy, is it not? To watch men celebrating binding souls up under doctrines of demons. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Why preach such a negative message as this? Because the Word of God commands it. Rather, expose them. Why not put banners up for Luis Palau and hope the best? Well, God will use him despite his heretical unions. Well, God is big and God is sovereign. And if He'll mention but a few Scriptures, God will be pleased to use Scripture anytime it's breathed. But that doesn't excuse the ecumenical evangelism, the unholy union. What do a billion Catholics need? They need a clear testimony of the gospel. Why? Because they are taught the catechism. What does the catechism say? There's an amazing ignorance in the evangelical church because we've called off the Reformation. We no longer teach evangelical church, the heresies of Rome, so that we might refute the heresies of Rome, so that we might rescue the perishing out from under doctrines of demons. Here is a doctrine of demons for you. This is the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 1210. This is unfruitful darkness right here. Paragraph 1210, Catechism of the Catholic Church. It says, Christ instituted the sacraments of the new law. There are seven: baptism, confirmation, the Eucharist, penance, the anointing of the sick, holy orders, and matrimony. And so they declare Christ instituted these sacraments. And then they go on. Paragraph 1129. The Church affirms that for believers, the sacraments of the new covenant are necessary for salvation. So they define for us the seven sacraments. And then they declare that the sacraments are necessary for salvation. Quote, sacramental grace is the grace of the Holy Spirit given by Christ and proper to each sacrament. And so how do we receive the grace of God? We receive the grace of God through sacraments that Roman Catholic priests faithfully deliver to us. How did those recipients of the Sacrament of Penance received the grace of God in Omaha, Nebraska in July 2007. They received grace through sacrament from the hand of the priest. Thus says the Church of Rome. Paragraph 977 of the Catechism says, baptism is the first and chief sacrament of forgiveness of sins because it unites us with Christ. Now, when Rome says baptism, they're talking about infant baptism. They're talking about taking a child, sprinkling water on that child, and they declare baptism is the first and chief sacrament of the forgiveness of sins. In fact, they declare more specifically in paragraph 405 that baptism erases original sin. So you bring your child to the priest. You hand your child to the priest. The priest sprinkles the child, and the child's original sin are erased. Washed away through the power of sprinkled water from the hand of the priest. Paragraph 1992 of the Catechism says, justification is conferred in baptism, the sacrament of faith. The child is justified, declared just, holy, through the sacrament of baptism, says the Catechism of Rome. Again, a doctrine of demons. This is another gospel, and there is not another. The Mass, paragraph 1367. In this divine sacrifice, which is celebrated in the Mass, the same Christ who offered himself once in a bloody manner on the altar of the cross is contained and offered in an unbloody manner. Thus, according to the Catechism, Jesus Christ is reoffered every day. In Roman Catholic Mass, he is re-offered, re-crucified for sins every day. Paragraph 1493. One who desires to obtain reconciliation with God and with the Church must confess to a priest all the unconfessed grave sins he remembers after having carefully examined his conscience. One who desires to obtain reconciliation with God, that's salvation in Christian terms, must confess their sins to a priest. That's what they did in Omaha, Nebraska, July 2007. That's what I watched the priest get giddy over. Regarding the Virgin Mary, that doctrine they said that Luis deliberately avoids so as not to offend Roman Catholic visitors and participants. Paragraph 969 says, taken up to heaven, she did not lay aside this saving office, but by her manifold intercession continues to bring us the gifts of eternal salvation. Therefore, the Blessed Virgin is invoked in the Church under the titles of Advocate, Helper, Benefactress, and Mediatrix. Mary did not give up her saving office, it says. She continues to bring us the gifts of eternal salvation, it says. The Blessed Virgin is the advocate, helper, benefactrix, and mediatrix. Paragraph 969. Again, this is a blasphemy of Christ. He alone is the mediator. He alone is the advocate. The Spirit of God is the helper. Paragraph 2677 says, by asking Mary to pray for us, we acknowledge ourselves to be poor sinners and we address ourselves to the Mother of Mercy, the All-Holy One. Mary, the Mother of Mercy, the All-Holy One. The All-Holy One is God alone. This is a blasphemy of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The sacrament delivered by the priest, any one of the seven, they all seem to be part of grace conferred, grace imparted, where the Bible declares boldly that grace, justification, comes unto us imputed through Jesus Christ. Our sins are imputed, placed upon Him on the cross 2,000 years ago at Calvary. His righteousness, when we come in repentance and faith, His righteousness is imputed to us once for all, completed. Positionally, from that point on, as the Father looks upon us, He sees the righteousness of His Son Where with Roman Catholicism, it is a matter of process, impartations, parts. One sacrament gives you a part, another sacrament gives you a part, and you continue sacramentally to have grace doled out to you through the Church of Rome, through the priesthood, not through Jesus Christ. All of these seven sacraments blaspheme these words, "It is finished." John 19, verse 30. Three precious words. The Lord Jesus spoke them on the cross when He was once pierced for our iniquities. He bowed His head after speaking those words and gave up His spirit. Why? Because it was finished. He then sat down at the right hand of the Father. Why? Because He was finished. He sits there even now as the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Why? Because His work is finished. Every man who calls himself a priest blasphemes the final high priest, Jesus Christ. Every man who would practice priestcraft in these seven sacraments blasphemes Jesus Christ with every sacrament. For Protestants, for evangelicals, for so-called evangelists to unite themselves with these blasphemers and their blasphemies is the height of folly. It is no small thing. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. I challenge you. I've read much of the Catholic Catechism. It's heresy after heresy after heresy after heresy. I read much of what the popes write to know their heresies, to know what people are bound up under so that I might be able to effectively rescue them. Hear me. If we will love Roman Catholics, if we will love a billion souls, we need to rescue them from Roman Catholicism, not unite with it. Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. It doesn't say yoke yourself with it. And hopefully they'll see that your little light shines a little brighter than their little light. Have no fellowship with this. Don't invite them to deliver their heresies to people. No fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. These unfruitful works of darkness prevailed in the earth for a millennia, at least. Most attribute the dark ages to these unfruitful works of darkness. The Reformation was the light of the world, Jesus Christ again being lifted up in all of His glory, His finished, accomplished work lifted up. Rome exposed. And Rome sought to snuff out the light of the Reformation. So zealous to snuff out the light of the gospel, they dug up the bones of John Wycliffe and burned his bones because they did not catch him before his death. So zealous were they. They burned John Huss. They burned Tyndale, who dared to translate the Word of God out of the Latin that Rome had bounded up under into the common tongue so that mankind in general could have the Word of God and the light of the world, Jesus Christ, and be saved. They caught him and they burned him. We have lost the Reformation passion. I mentioned earlier three principles of the Reformation: grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. And all the sacraments trample upon those. Grace alone, no, no, no. Faith alone, no, no, no. Christ alone, no, no, no. We've forgotten these doctrines. These are the fundamental doctrines of the faith. Hebrews 9:11 with me, please. Hebrews 9:11 says, "But Christ came as high priest." Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, and with greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood, He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Jesus, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. The priests add nothing to Christ. They add nothing to eternal redemption. Their every attempt would only detract. Christ's work is finished. He has obtained eternal redemption. It is fulfilled. It is complete. Having obtained, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption, verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Rome simply moved from one system of dead works and invented another. Dead sacramental works. Christ's finished work on the cross is to free us from dead works. Hebrews 10, verse 11. Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. By one offering. Every Mass is another offering. But the Bible says, by one offering, he has perfected forever. How long is forever? How perfect is perfect? Perfected forever through one offering, those who are being sanctified. Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices. That speaks to the Old Testament Levitical priests specifically. But it also speaks forward to every Roman priest who thinks that he re-crucifies Christ, who thinks that he prays the very real presence of Christ's body and blood into the bread and the cup and the miracle of transubstantiation. That's their doctrine. The priest prays over the elements. It becomes the actual body of Christ, the actual blood of Christ, so that they can re-crucify Him, so they can re-sacrifice Him, because they deny the plain teaching of Scripture. Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, and he has not gotten up except to receive his martyr, Stephen, except perhaps to receive his martyr, Tyndale and Huss. He sits at the right hand of the Father. And the only time we see Him standing is to receive those who die for the faith once for all committed to the saints, who die for the gospel that Christ died once, having obtained eternal redemption. That it is finished. We could speak again of Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works. It's so very basic. Are not seven sacraments a system of works, a very carefully detailed and designed system of works that you might have grace imparted to you? That's exactly what they are. But the Bible says it's all of grace, through faith, a gift of God, not of works, lest man should boast. It's very straightforward. Romans 4, 1. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but debt. To him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but debt. Rome's catechism and her sacraments are explicitly designed to be works through which grace is imparted. That's what it says. But the Bible says that such works as those are not counted as grace, but debt. Because they are a denial of Christ's finished work. You either come to Jesus in faith and truly believe Jesus died for your sins, once for all. Or you don't. If you add anything to the cross, anything to the sacrifice of Jesus, in which He said, it is finished, then you have nullified grace. You have denied grace. You have rejected grace. And you have chosen your own merit, which is pure folly. For all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All of these sacraments, all the priestcraft, filthy rags. It's a basic lack of understanding of how holy God is. Holy, holy, holy. And how holy you must be to enter into His presence. It's not, boy, I'm trying really hard and I'm gaining holiness through imparted grace through my work of sacraments. No, you must be holy with the holiness of Jesus Christ. Absolutely, perfectly, utterly holy with the very holiness of God. Or you'll never enter the presence of God in heaven. It's imputed justification, imputed holiness, Christ's holiness imputed to us. Romans 4, verse 5. To him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. To him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. You've got to come as the ungodly, not as one who is working out his godliness through sacrament. You come as the ungodly, not with your works, but trusting in Christ's work and his work alone. His faith is accounted for righteousness. It is faith. By grace, through faith. Verse 6, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. God imputes righteousness apart from works. The end of verse 11, righteousness might be imputed to them also. The end of verse 13, the righteousness of faith. Verse 22, it was accounted unto him for righteousness. The end of verse 23, it was imputed to him. 24, but also for us, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised up because of our justification. It's all of Christ. Christ alone, by grace alone, through the gift of faith alone, that righteousness is imputed to us. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, do you know it's considered proud, vain, even heretical for a Roman Catholic to say, I am going to heaven. I am saved. I know that I know that I know that I'm saved. And I've shared the gospel with hundreds of Roman Catholics. And they again and again say, well, I think so. I hope so. Because they can't say so. Why is that? And when I say, well, I know so, they see me as proud. Why is that? Because when you are working your salvation off through sacramental works, this is what you are doing. So to say that I know that I'm saved is to say, I'm doing really good. I am working it out. Me. It's a boast. I can say, I know that I'm saved because I'm a wretch who by God's grace saw His holiness and my wretchedness. And the pure holiness of Christ, the perfect sacrifice of Christ. And I've looked unto Jesus and I've trusted in His holiness. I've trusted in His redemption. I've trusted in His justification. I've trusted in Him being pierced in my place, drinking the cup of wrath in my place. And by grace, through faith, I am saved. It's a boast in Christ, not me. Having been justified by faith. Paul's talking to Roman believers in the church of Rome, not Roman Catholicism, but in the city of Rome. Therefore, having been justified by faith, it's not a process, grace being imparted to them. They have already been justified by faith. It's not being imparted. It's been imputed. It's been once for all placed on them, never to be lost. It is finished, having been justified by faith. We have peace with God through through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into His grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of glory of God. Romans 5, verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Having now been. Again, that blows away imparted grace. That sets to rest forever imparted grace, doled out grace through sacramental works. Having now been justified by His blood. When was His blood shed? 2,000 years ago. When was it applied to you? In eternity past, some scriptures tell us. But certainly at that place when you repented and confessed Him as Lord. Having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Romans 10:1. Here is our heart. This must be our heart. May God give us this heart for our Roman Catholic friends and neighbors. It's the heart of the Apostle Paul for his Jewish friends and neighbors. Romans 10:1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. May God bless you with that heart. And hear me today. That is my heart for 1 billion Roman Catholic souls, that they may be saved. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Our Roman Catholic friends have a zeal for God, but it's according to the dictates of bishops and popes, not God. It's not according to God's knowledge. Verse 3, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now again, originally, the application is for Israel and the Old Testament law. But the Roman Catholic Church has come along and done the same thing, perverting New Testament teaching and making it a system of works righteousness, just as the Jews of old had perverted the Old Testament teaching and made it a system of works righteousness. Being ignorant of God's righteousness imputed and seeking to establish their own righteousness through sacramental imparting, they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. By grace, through faith, not of works, a gift of God, lest man should boast. What are we to do with Roman Catholic priests, with the Pope? We are to warn. To warn. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. You've heard me use that term many times today, and that's going to be offensive to some, but hear me, that's what the Bible calls it. Doctrines of demons. The Spirit expressly says in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Now, there have been many groups that 1 Timothy 4, 1-3 foretold of. But hear me, there is no clearer, there is no greater group than that of the Church of Rome. Forbidding to marry. Who has institutionalized celibacy more than the Church of Rome? If you want to be truly holy, you're celibate. No marriage. Forbidding certain foods. Well, as of late, they've changed church law, really. But for many generations, certain foods were forbidden on certain days, and you knew Catholics because of what they would not eat on certain days or were eating on certain days. You have fish on Friday, right? warning of apostasy, doctrines of demons. We need to warn, just as the Lord warned in 1 Timothy 4. 2 Peter 2:1, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them." Hear me. The seven sacraments are a denial of the Lord who bought us. To have union with those who promote, preach, teach, and carry out the seven sacraments is to have union with darkness. To have union with destructive heresies that deny the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Jude 3 and 4, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." I'd like to just write and encourage you. Jude said, I'd just like to encourage you. I would. But I can't. I've got to write to you and exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Do you see in the pages of these scriptures, and this is another Reformation principle, scripture alone, sola scriptura, on the pages of these scriptures, we have all that we need, the full revelation of God to make us complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:17. All that we need. And Rome comes along and says, no. That's a good start. But let us finish up the faith once for all committed to the saints. It's not once for all. It's being committed to the saints. Jude says, defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Contend earnestly. Earnestly. Some of you might hear a little alarm. Some might hear, you know, he seems to be a little upset today. This is called earnest contention. I'm not mildly contending. I'm not dispassionately contending. I am earnestly contending for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. The faith of Holy Scripture. It's called Christianity. We're to contend for it earnestly. Galatians 1, 6 through 9, final text. How do we deal with apostasy, departures from the faith? "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ." Hear me, the priesthood, seven sacraments, that's a turning away from He who called us in the grace of Christ. That's not in grace. That's not the grace of Christ. That's the grace of Rome. That's imparted grace. The grace of Christ is imputed. The grace of Rome is imparted. The grace of Rome will leave you in hell. The grace of Christ will take you most certainly to heaven. "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who would trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ." Rome is troubling the true church and perverting the gospel of Christ. And sadly, Luis Palau yoking the church as he invites every Protestant evangelical church together with the Church of Rome. Luis Palau is troubling the church and perverting the gospel of Christ. "But even if we or an angel from heaven..." Hear me. Luis Palau is an evangelist. He's an evangelist. He's a man. He's just a man. And some would say, so are you. And they'd be right. There is a difference, however. I am a pastor. The Lord ordained that pastors would defend the church, would defend the truth, would contend earnestly. If there is a matter of authority, Luis Palau has no authority over the church. The church has authority over him. If there is accountability, we are not accountable to Luis Palau. Luis Palau is accountable to the Church of Jesus Christ. And the church must unite and call him to repent. "I marvel you're turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you. Luis is troubling the church of Portland right now. Trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we are an angel from heaven, Paul says, even if I, the Apostle Paul, or an angel from heaven shows up, preaching any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. When you carefully leave out things like repentance, when you carefully leave out things like the portions of the gospel that would expose the heresies of Rome, you're bringing another gospel. You're calling down judgment. You're helping to damn a billion Catholic souls and helping to confuse many Protestants as well. No doubt there'll be some Protestants who meet some neat Catholic brethren there and who might decide, as we know some have in days past, that, you know what, I would like a little more sacrament because I'd like to get my hands on a feeling of religiosity. I'd like to get my hands on a feeling of holiness. And the sacraments are more tangible than salvation by grace through faith, not of works. It's a gift of God, lest man should boast. I want to smell the incense because it makes me feel holy. I want a priest to say, you're forgiven. I want my children to have their original sins washed away. I want to sin on Friday night and go to Mass on Saturday and have my conscience absolved. Now, my sins won't be absolved, but my conscience might be through deception. Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Do you know there has been no greater fruitful darkness, if you will, or unfruitful darkness, to keep it within the realm of Scripture, than the Church of Rome? The most successful cult in the history of the world is the Roman Catholic cult. What is the definition of a cult? They pervert the person and work of Jesus Christ. They add to the Scriptures. Those are the two number one issues in culthood. They pervert the person and work of Christ. Rome says Jesus did not finish His work on the cross. That's why every crucifix still has Him on it. Rome says Jesus takes upon flesh and blood again and we re-sacrifice Him. That's a false Christ. That's a different Christ. That's a bread and a cup Christ. It's a false Christ. That's cult. Then they add to the Scriptures that say are able to make you complete, thoroughly equipped, the Scriptures that warn you not to add unto or take away. They add to the Scriptures. They add the Apocrypha. They add the decrees of popes. They add the decrees of councils. And they put them all on par with Holy Scripture. Even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. May Luis and all those in his association and all those associating with the association hear these words and tremble. They're not my words. They're God's. And they have yoked themselves with darkness. Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them.